All right, well, welcome to week two for all of our days. How did week one go? Well, lesson two. But did it go all right? It was a little bit easier than the week before with the big chart, right? Yeah. So this week, it sounded to me like most of you got these two verses memorized. Does anyone want to share, like, you learned something about yourself with memory work or something that made it easier or hard? Anyone want to go out on a limb and share? No? Okay. All right. So next week we are moving on to Psalm 90, verses 3 to 4. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." So the neat thing is that tonight we're going to talk about our memory verse for the whole, or memory chapter for the whole semester. But unfortunately in our study, we'll be moving on next week. So tonight's the big night to just gain an understanding of the psalm that you're memorizing. But during this week, I ran across a joke, and I thought it was worth sharing with you guys. So it's a David writing the Psalms, being happy, being depressed, and there's a metronome going at high speed. So more in line with what we talked about last week, just like what the Psalms are and the lament and the praise and the struggle in life with sin, and yet the preaching to ourselves that brings us up out of that trash can of despair we can get ourselves into. So let's talk about the author of Psalm 90. So the author is
Moses.
What else did Moses write? The Pentateuch. Yes, that's our fancy word for the first five books of the Bible. So we've got the first book,
Genesis,
and then
Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
That's a pretty big chunk in my Bible. There's a lot of chapters and a lot of history and a lot of wandering and a lot of rules and a lot of numbers. Moses wrote all of that. Like, I don't really stop and think about that very much. Such a prolific author in our Bible. The man who also wrote this psalm. And so you can imagine, this is the man who God used to write to us about the original fall. He wrote about creation. He was not there. God had to tell him what happened. He wrote about creation. He wrote about Adam and Eve and the fall. He wrote about Abraham and Noah, Joseph. He wrote the law after the Lord gave him that. And he wrote the story of his own life and his wanderings. So when we look at the author, how does knowing Moses himself wrote this affect your thought about this psalm? Right.
And it says in all generations, and you realize that it's not that far from Moses back to the promise to Abraham.
Uh-huh.
I mean, it's hundreds of years, but it's not
that many generations.
It's not like us looking back at that.
Yeah.
Thousands and thousands of years. But yeah, that just stands out. It's that very first.
Yeah.
Line.
And while we think about his wanderings and, you know, them constantly moving, how did Moses start his life?
Yeah.
In the palace. So not only, like, it's not like he was always a nomad in a tent. He started out in the best of the best that Egypt had to offer. And then he ended up wandering with a bunch of complainers. Also known as us. So he actually, the Lord allowed him to taste the very best and then to know what it was like to not have a dwelling place. So that is a very impactful line. When we pause and look at the context, which is good Bible study. Look at the context. Who wrote it? What does that mean that Moses wrote this? A boy in the palace, now wandering with a million people, with no place to call their own, and constantly moving. And then right when they get to the edge of the promised land, sin. 40 years. That is a serious consequence. And then Moses doesn't even get to go in. So we'll circle around to that thought later on in the psalm. Kathy, you were going to share something?
Yes, no, I forgot.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, no, but he's just the man of God. His heart was with the Lord in every aspect. And I think that's a precious, precious gift. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We're shown in Moses' life not perfection. We're shown humanity, but we're also shown incredible faithfulness. That's what we want, right? We know we're going to sin, but also we want the overall, overarching witness of our lives to be faithfulness. Someone else have a hand, I think? Anyone else? What does Moses' authorship mean for you? Maybe I said it. All right. So let's read through Psalm 90 and just look at the psalm listen to it as a whole. You should have it there on page 20-something, 26. Sorry, I covered over it in my book. And I think I explained before, like, I believe her version is New King James, just so you know why it's going to differ from yours. So it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to destruction or dust. And say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger. And by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So we are looking at this fourth book of the Book of Psalms. So if you weren't here last week, we talked about how the 150 Psalms are broken into five books. This is the start of the fourth book, which is a more liturgical section of the Psalms, which means a lot of them were used in the corporate assembly. And in this one, we see a bit of history in a very poetic way. You can look at it and see those themes of creation, which Moses was blessed with being able to write about. You see him talking about how God oversaw all that. You know that he is talking about destruction like the flood, like even as he and the children of Israel are wandering in the desert and the sons of Korah are all they all drop down in the ground, or the edges of the camp are consumed by fire when there's sin. So he understands how quickly life comes and goes. And we see the history that he had written about in the Pentateuch just coming out throughout this psalm, which makes so much more sense to us than if we imagine David had written this. It's so personal coming from the author who wrote those first five books of the Bible. So this psalm was considered a psalm that they would use in the assembly. And what a neat opportunity, right, for them to review the history in a very poetic way, but also to focus in on the brevity of our lives and the eternality of God. So you were asked to make your way through these verses and to evaluate them and to separate them into their stanzas, which you can see just by glancing at it, that there are three. There's a short little one in the first two, and then there's a big chunk in the middle, and then a little group at the end. Some of you share what you named these sections. You were asked to give them each a little name. So verses 1 and 2, what are some titles that you all came up with? You guys are not helping me out tonight. Christine's helping me out. Did anyone come up with any titles? Linda?
Mm-hmm. So I need the first stanza turn because he turns his heart toward God.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second stanza complain because he's kind of going through all, you know, the futility of man and all that. And then the last one is ask where he's, you know, okay, I've laid out all the issues. Now I'm asking mm-hmm. you. You know. So that's kind of how I...
Yeah. Good. Anyone else?
For the first one, I wrote who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Finding who God is. The second one is man's frailty.
Mm-hmm.
And the third one is calling or crying out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, our first two were very similar, yours and mine. I was reading in a commentary, and I don't think I'm always great with, like, creative ideas on stuff like this. You know, I was like, eternal God, temporal man, you know. But the Lord has given some great thoughts to some commentary writers, which is why they write commentaries and not me. But I wanted to share with you these titles that I found. I really liked them, and maybe you shall too. In the first two verses, this commentator wrote, "We are travelers and God is our home." See, right? It's good, huh? We are travelers and God is our home. It says in verse 1, "You have been our dwelling place." The second stanza, verses 3 to 12, the commentator named it, "We are learners and life is our school." We are learners and life is our school. And then for the last stanza, "We are believers and the future is our friend." Such a hopeful note to end on. We are believers and the future is our friend. So Moses technically was a teacher. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, and we know that the law was given to us as a tutor, right? As a teacher to show us who we are and who God is and why we need him. And so it's an interesting thing to focus in on Moses being our teacher. He teaches us history, and in this psalm, he's teaching us, he's showing us the brevity of our life and who God is for us, which is our dwelling place, right? So even today, through his Spirit-inspired words, Moses is one of our greatest teachers. And one of the things that makes him such a great teacher, both then and now, is his awareness that even with all he knew, think of all that he knew and wrote down, and all he had been through, doing things right, doing things wrong, he saw the Red Sea parted, he saw the Egyptians swallowed up, he saw the 10 plagues, he saw the wilderness wandering, the shoes that didn't wear out, the manna for 40 years. With all that he saw and all that he knew and all that he had been through, he still needed to be taught by God. So there's never going to be a point where we have reached it. And I'm pretty sure all of us in this room believe that and know that. We are reminded, you know, we talked about this in the past, but the worm. Job calls us, he refers to himself as a worm. And we've talked in here before about, you know, we're worms and we need to have an eagle's view. God has the eagle's view and we're just on the ground. Okay. So the neat thing is that despite all Moses knew, he still needs to be taught of the Lord, and we are like him in that way. So that's encouraging. Let's see. So if you flip to the last page of your study, this might sound familiar. Said this a time or two. I think it's page 36. Is that right? There should be a blank. Yeah. So the next page is the one I'm talking about. Should be blank. You know what that means. We have an organizer, a graphic organizer, to help us organize what we talk about tonight. And so we're going to title it "With God as Our Dwelling Place." With God as our dwelling place. So this is what you want to walk away with tonight. What does it mean for God to be your dwelling place? And we are going to look at that through the eyes of Moses, the man who went from palace to wilderness wanderer. And we're going to look at what we have and what we do. So what we have is what God's given us, right? And what are we to do? We always want to leave Thursday nights armed for the battle outside this room, right? We want to walk away with something. We came and spent 2 hours. What did we get from that? What are we going to do? How are we going to change our lives? How are we going to change our thinking? What are we going to remember about God? I don't want you to ever walk away without some tool in your tool belt for what you can do as you leave this room. All right, so if you want to stick a little bookmark in there or bend the page or just put your hand there, we're going to flip back over to page 27 and look briefly at the day one study that you did. If you look at the second grouping, so we memorized the first stanza of Psalm 90. The second stanza is verses 3 through 12, but then those can be broken up into 3 to 6 and 7 to 12. So what, in question 3, it asks you, what would you have titled just the stanza 3, verses 3 to 6? What did you call that, Kathy?
From the ground we were made, into dust we shall return.
Yep, we're made from the dust, and we're going to return to the dust. Does anyone have anything they want to share other than that? Okay, we have short-lived man. From dust we're made, to dust we'll return. We are temporal. We are short-lived. What is the focus of verses 7 to 12? What would you call that?
God's wrath on man's sin.
God's wrath on man's sin. Okay. Yep. Anyone else have another?
Fear of God.
Fear of God? Yep. His wrath is fearful. That's for sure. Kathy?
Our sins God hates. We pray for God's wisdom in life.
Uh-huh. Good. Yep. Yes, Mary?
Just the consequence of our sin.
the consequences of our sin. Mm-hmm. So you recall that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, were cursed with death, but then we realized immediately it didn't mean immediate physical death. It was a spiritual death. But the physical death did eventually come, and it does eventually come to us, and that is part of the consequences of our sin. Does anyone have a title for that section that wasn't about sin and wrath? I'm just curious. Linda?
I had two. I had, for the first section, big picture and then small picture.
Hmm.
And then four, God's view of time and man's view of time.
I always love to write your guys' ideas in. It's just bad when you hit the eraser. All right, so we have a bigger picture, and then we have a more focused in, tighter picture, so to speak. And then what was the second thing you said, Linda?
God's view of time, and then man's view of time.
God's view of time. Mm-hmm. I don't know why it keeps going to eraser. All right. All right, at this point, ladies, I'm sorry. So we looked at, if you look in there, it talks about words about time, everlasting, days, years, generations, everlasting to everlasting. So question 4B said, at this point, which verse or section stands out to you the most? Okay, this was to you. What was jumping out to you in this whole psalm and why? Chrissy?
Verse 12. So teach us to remember our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think after reflecting on God's eternity and the frailty of men, we should ask for God's wisdom, how to live lightly in time that we are given on earth.
Did anyone else choose verse 12? There we go. Okay. All right. What's a different verse, someone that stuck out to you? Maybe you don't have a why. Maybe you just want to tell us the verse. That's fine.
One.
Okay. Did you say verse 1, Anna? Okay. Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth.
Yeah, I feel like it summarizes kind of the whole passage of, like, life is short.
Good.
For me, verse 2 really stood out how it contrasts how God is everlasting and how we, the brevity of our life, and it really puts God in a different light and in comparison to who we are, and it brings a lot of comfort that we can trust Him.
That's right. Yeah, it should give us comfort. There's no wrong answer, by the way. A?
I picked verse 3 just because I don't think sometimes we understand, like, truly understand the depth of, like, returning back to dust.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like, I didn't understand that until I lost my husband, my previous
mm-hmm.
husband.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been really hit me hard, that while we are going to return to dust.
And it's a moment away.
Yeah, correct.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I was talking to a friend who was diagnosed with ALS, and she said, you know, my expiration date is apparent, like it's soon, it's in the next 18 months. She said, but that doesn't mean it's sooner than yours, Jill. And I'm like, correct. At any moment. We have an expiration date. We don't know when it is. God knows when it is. God knew exactly that Charlie Kirk had 31 years. That was the plan from the beginning. We don't know our number, but God knows our number. And He knows that we return to dust, these bodies. But praise God that as believers, that's not the end. we will have an eternity of even better. Far better. We can't even imagine how much better. Without sin? Without wrath that we deserve? My goodness. God will be our dwelling place. He has forgiven us and called us that we could have an eternal home with him. That's incredible. It's good to take time like a Thursday night in September and think about that fact and remind ourselves of that. When I was looking at it, I mean, there's so many good ones, and verse 12 is definitely the one that I've had memorized the longest. So teach us to number our days that we may present or gain a heart of wisdom. But I was also thinking about verse 14 when it says, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And I love that one too, that the sooner we learn and figure out who God is, the longer we will have to rejoice and be glad that we are his. And so that was a joyful verse that stood out to me in the midst of a lot of lament, right? A lot of sorrow, a lot of we're going to die quickly. But despite all that, satisfy us early that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And we want to be faithful all of our days. All right, so we see in this passage early on that God is our dwelling place. So the question is, what do we have? What is another word for dwelling place?
Home.
How many of you enjoy being home? Yes. One of my six children in particular loves being home and is just like gets easily homesick. And that's true for others of us. And what is it that we love about home? Don't just think like, you know, think deeply. What is it about home that can't wait to go home for Christmas, you know, or you, your children can't wait to come home when they're away at college, or you can't wait to go back and visit your parents once you're an adult and a mom? What is it about home that is unique and special? Safe? Secure?
There's love there.
I'm sorry, what?
There's love there.
There's love there. Yes. When families are walked out in a way that honors God, we know that there are horrible outliers to what we're talking about. But in general, a dwelling place and a home is a place to belong. It's a place where we're loved and should be cared for. So that's the first thing we're going to put in, is what we have with God. God is our home. He is the place where we belong. And Moses certainly had to cling to that because he did not have a brick and mortar type of, or, you know, mud and straw house while he was wandering in the desert. So from what you've done, what you've learned from reading over this psalm and thinking about how God has given us a home and a place where we belong, what should we do? What is the example Moses showed us? This is what he did in Psalm 90. What should we do? Okay, God is your home, God's your dwelling place. What should you do?
Dwell on his character.
What's that?
Dwell on his character.
Dwell, that's right. So I would take your word and switch it a little bit and just use the word remember, because God talked a lot about remembering. And what else? What else should we do?
If God is our home, we should go home.
Let's go. That's right. We can't go to the actual home, heaven, yet, but he dwells within us. So we, in a sense, are home. Christ makes his home inside of us. And he is preparing a place for us where we all will be together in his presence. Right now we have the Spirit. We're covered by the blood. We can pray to the Father. The Holy Spirit will help us when we don't know the words. So in essence, we do have a home once we're saved, which is really exciting. In light of that, we should be busy talking to our Father, right? We need to be praying. So we need to remember and recall God is our home. I don't need to be sinning. I don't need to be fearful. I don't need to worry. I don't need to even be angry. I need to trust in Him and rest in Him, and I need to pray because God is my home. All right, so some of you talked about God's wrath, and we see the picture of the grass that sprouts up and then it quickly dies away and how that represents our life. Now, an understanding of Israel helps us understand this. There was grass that would pop up overnight and then the sun would scorch it and it would literally die in a day. Not Florida grass, right? Florida grass is really hardy and really thick. We don't understand that situation. So picture the wimpiest golf grass you've ever seen, and it just like browns like that. That's what we're talking about. Pops up, goes away, and so our life is so brief and easily withers like that. But how would you, in this section, as Moses is talking about in verse 7, consumed by your anger, by your wrath, we are terrified, etc. How would you describe Moses' tone as he speaks about sin and judgment? Let me ask it this way, since we're, you know, a little slower on answering tonight. Does he sound depressed? Yes or no? Yes or no?
No,
no, he doesn't sound depressed. Does he sound accepting? He seems to understand who God is. Does he sound fearful? Okay. That's a good note to us. Do we need to fear? Is somebody saying something
what
I need
kind
to hear?
Of fearful?
What's that?
What kind of fearful?
Oh, well.
I mean, he sounds maybe in awe.
Yes.
But he doesn't sound fearful and terrified.
The righteous fear.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Awe of God fear.
Right.
Not afraid fear.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Which we don't have to be when we know who God is. Any other words you might think of that describe how Moses sounds?
Humble.
Humble. Yep. This is who you are. Awesome, amazing. We deserve the wrath. Our lives are so short. And yet you are our dwelling place. And although it might seem nice at times, why should we be glad that God is not tolerant or indifferent to sin? So our sin deserves wrath, but and even though it might seem nice to get away with our sin, why should we be glad that God is not tolerant or indifferent to our sin?
Why unrighteousness in his character if he was tolerant of it?
Right. It changes. It changes those attributes of God. We need him to be that unchanging God in our changing world. Let's see. I was looking to see if we were... No, we're not near that part. All right, so on page 28... It said, things Psalm 90 reveals about the one who is the dwelling place of his people. So we understand he's our dwelling place. He cannot tolerate sin. That would change who he is. He has a accepting and yet awestruck tone about what he's writing about God. She gives us the first answers there. He is Lord. He is the creator. Who else is our God in verse 2? He is eternal and everlasting. And what else? He is God. Do you know what that means there? Did anyone?
El.
El.
It means mighty, strong, powerful.
Mighty, strong, powerful God. All right, in verses 3 to 12. In verse 3, we see he's what? Did anyone write down the verse 3 one? Mm-hmm. Uh huh.
All knowing.
Mm-hmm. Good? Anything else? Omnipresent, you said. Kindness. Verse 12, he is our teacher. He sees our secret sins. He can see all things. In verses 13 to 17 on the next page, what do we see in those verses?
He's compassionate.
Yes.
Merciful.
Compassionate, merciful.
He afflicts us.
Yes.
To draw us to repentance is what I put in parentheses.
Yes. Afflicts us with a purpose. His love for us is, and through affliction is what helps us to grow. Good. Why is understanding these truths so important for our lives? Why is it important you know all those things we just said?
To know who it is,
mm-hmm.
His character.
Yeah. We need to know his character. We say we worship him. There's a whole lot of false religions that know a whole lot about their false gods. Do we know our God? Are we intimately acquainted with the one that we pray to and talk to, call our Father? Any other reasons why these truths are essential for us today?
There are goals. Hashtag life goals, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's who we want to be.
Yeah.
To have those attributes.
Yes.
And he is our model that we shape our lives to be like.
Correct. So, who knows the word for the attributes that we can get from God? Fancy word. Yep, Linda said it. Communicable. It can be communicated. You got it. I'm not going to even try again. Shared. Communicable. I'm just not going to change it from that. So, God's communicable attributes, kindness, love, mercy, we can do those things, like Christine was saying. But there's some we can't do. What is that? What are some of the character traits we can't have or do?
Omniscient.
We cannot be omniscient.
Wrath.
Well, not, we can't have righteous wrath, that's right. We have sinful wrath.
Omnipotent.
Yeah, we cannot be all-powerful. We're not sovereign. We're not omnipresent. We're not perfect. We're not infinite. And the point we talked about last week and this week, we're not unchanging. But God is unchanging. His character, parts of it can be communicable to us. And the ones that can't, we call in his incommunicable. Communicable gifts. Sorry about that, guys. So let's look here. What else do we have from God? How do we, we didn't cover this just now, and I grabbed this from the teacher of the book, so we're just going to have to come up with some of these. I struggled to cross them over from the lesson to what's going on the board. So it doesn't hurt for me to just, like, share it with you, and you can just think about how it applies. And but we need to, again, go out from here with our tools. So with God as our dwelling place, when we're at home, we're talking with our family and we're interacting with them, and we talk to each other about how important it is to communicate with our God, to pray to him and to depend on him through that prayer. So one of the things that we have with God as our dwelling place is an access to him. You could think about it this way. Who has some of the best access to Pastor Mark? Right, like his children, his wife. So when we're in the dwelling place, he is our Father. We have very close access to him. And then when we have a problem, think again. Who's going to be the first to help Gabe rag out? His dad, right? So we have help from our Father. We have access to our Father. We have within the family and the dwelling place, we have one another. So all of us together, because we share our Father, who is our dwelling place, we have one another supporting. Again, we're a family. We share the same last name. And so I'm going to actually put these up here because I'm talking about them, but they're not there for you to see. So we have access. Because we share the dwelling place, God is within us. Our Father is for us. We can access Him. We get help from Him. We have one another as a family. And the last thing is written in the psalm that our works, we have works that have value and purpose. God has prepared good works for us to walk in to glorify Him. The verse about the good works is the last one. All right, so those are the things that we have with God as our dwelling place. Now, what are the things that we can do? So we can observe the world around us. We can observe the scripture. We can, like observing a holiday, we take the time to pay attention to our days, to number them. We make requests of God, our dwelling place. He is our safe place. He is our home. So we make requests to Him, another word for prayer. But this is specific. Not just praise, not just thanksgiving, not just confessing sin, but making requests to God our Father. Moses gives us that example. God, teach us to number our days. That's a request. And again, it's a humble posture, right? So being teachable. Moses gives us the example to be teachable. God, help us to number our days that we may present a heart of wisdom. We understand wisdom comes from God. So we ask Him for His wisdom. We ask Him for His involvement in our lives. And this is all stripped out of this psalm. And if you were able to spend some time in it this week, I'm trusting that you can see this connection there. So we spend time showing care. We need to care about how we spend our days. We need to care about the moments of our lives. Tomorrow might be the last day. Did you show value? Did you take care of your day today to make sure that it was well numbered? The day's about gone, ladies. How did today stack? How did it go into the stack? The well-used day or the not-so-well-used day? Maybe rip it down the middle, half and half. And again, here's our reminder again. Pray. Okay? God is our dwelling place. We are communicating with Him. We are talking to Him. All right, let's jump down, if we will, down to day four. That would be on page 31. This is the sweet part where we got to focus on God's eternality. It says there in the middle of the page, "Our eternal God, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so one of His names is there in Genesis 21:33, you looked it up, and it said, one of his names is Everlasting God. His kingdom is... That means it was there before time, and it will be after time. And his what?
Dominion.
That means his rulership endures for all generations. From Isaiah 46, he declares the end from the beginning, and his counsel is everlasting, or is established, or is accomplished, depending on which version you read. He is the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He loves his people with a
everlasting love.
Praise God. And creation reveals his invisible attributes, namely his eternal and his
divine nature.
Okay? So on the next page, being from everlasting to everlasting is just one way God is different from us. So we talked about the things that we cannot get from him. They are incommunicable. But why, ladies, is it good to ponder the ways in which God is different from us? Colleen?
To protect us from pride and thinking that I'm better suited to rule my life.
Yes. When we think of ourselves as grass, or we think of ourselves as worms, or what else? What else is the Bible sometimes?
Dust.
Dust, yep, that was in this passage. What?
Vapor.
Vapor, good. All right.
Creation.
Uh-huh. We have been created. It's like you went to the pottery shop and you made a bowl. Like, it's just a pot. It's nothing at all like the Creator. So when we think of these different terms that describe us, it really puts pride and humility at stronger odds. It's very helpful that the Lord gives us these word pictures to understand. Most of us spend some of our days getting rid of dust. We turn on the exhaust fan in the bathroom to get rid of the vapor. We mow the grass, or is the idea of Israel where the grass would literally spring up in the morning and then be dead by night. It gets cut and thrown in the fire like flowers. So it really puts in perspective, oh my goodness, who are we to ever be proud? All of those things, dust, vapor, grass, in light of he is our rock, he is our fortress, he is our stronghold, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Praise God he's not like us, because none of us are saving people. None of us are getting people into heaven. None of us are forgiving in the most amazing way that God has forgiven our huge transgression. Any other idea some of you wrote down besides the humility of that?
It just shows how worthy he is. Because when we worship him, worshiping this God that's so great, so wonderful, and it does show our humility, but it shows how great he is.
Anyone else want to share? Christy?
We can trust and take comfort in who God is.
Trust and take comfort. Absolutely. I was thinking too about some of the casual ways that people approach God. When you think of these, he's perfect, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, infinite, unchanging, and yet people want to call him bro. Right? Like, whoa. wait, back up. We're talking about the God of perfect wrath and perfect forgiveness, and you want to call him bro? Like, there's a respect, that awe, that fearful awe that Linda mentioned, that we need to hold in one hand while we also call upon him as Father, while we also dwell in the home with him in his eternal dwelling place where he has brought us in as adopted children. There's a lot of truths that we hold all at the same time. And they don't contradict each other, but we have to keep them balanced. We don't want to get out of balance. So these are one of the neatest things in this section is realizing that God is not bound by time. So he was before the beginning. He created the world. He holds all things together. He's already told us about the end. He knows the end of the story. And then how much longer into forever? Like, we can't even grasp that. What do you mean forever? What do you mean it's never going to end? We are so bound by time. I even was thinking in here, Moses says, the years of our lives are like 70, at best 80. Well, what was this lifespan of people before Moses?
Hundreds.
Does anyone actually, like, off the top of your head know how long the oldest man ever lived?
900 something,
that's what I would say. So even by the time we get to Moses, who actually lived in the hundreds, not hundreds, but like, forgive me for not remembering exactly, but it's around 100, 110, 120, his brother or sister was 110, I think. That'd be a lot today. People are doing it. But there was really long lifespans, and then it's already getting smaller. So Moses is writing the Pentateuch, and so-and-so lived this long, and so-and-so lived this long. He's like, no one's living that long anymore. In fact, they were on like this, I read this somewhere, I was like, oh, what a great phrase. They called the wanderings in the desert like the death march. Okay, we just have to wait for this generation to die, and then we can enter the promised land, because they all need to deal with the consequences of it. Like, whoa! What if they were still living hundreds of years? It would have been way more than 40 years in the desert. These are just helpful things to think about. God's perfect plan and how he's not bound by time, and yet we are. We feel sometimes that expiration date of 70, 80 years. Like, oh, we're getting closer to it. And so I love in this psalm that it circles us around, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days, that we may present a heart of wisdom. That is what we want. So we are constantly praying and asking and requesting and seeking to be teachable, that we could be wise with these days we have. Because if we're not wise, we are going to waste them. Think about the time you lived before you were saved. Were you living your days wisely or foolishly? So we need to learn to number our days, that we will be live them wisely. And we know that God has already ordained our days, planned them. He's working all of the hard things for our good. And so he's meticulously laid out our lives, and he's given us good works to walk in, that we can give him the most glory, the most number of days that we can. And that helps us stop and look at just today. How did I spend today? How did I spend tomorrow? The fact that this psalm is in the middle of your psalms, for you to run across every time you read through the psalms or Bible falls open, however you do it, you're reminded, ah, that's right, I'm supposed to be making every day count. Not for me, but for his glory. And we can do that better the more we see ourselves dwelling in his presence, wanting to glorify and honor him in his presence. All right. I would like for you guys to look at page 33. I'll just read the bottom of 32. But it talks about, from eternity past, God's works have been done for his eternal glory and our eternal good. And to these ends, he went even so far as to put eternity in our hearts. And so we turn and we look at Ecclesiastes 3, which is another great chapter that focuses our hearts on numbering our days and counting them out. Would one of you like to read Ecclesiastes 3 for us out of the book? Thanks, Colleen.
A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace.
Wow. Some of those things will be no more, right, in the eternal kingdom. And so we realize that we are in time. We are in some of these consequences of sin. God has given us time. It's a benefit to us to feel that measurement, to feel the seasons change. Even I always think of it as a joy, like, oh, yay, okay, I can mark my year. Oh, here we are again. It's very helpful. I can make new resolutions for the year, etc. So we are bound by time, and time has a way of helping us keep moving forward or not get lost in the monotony, but be able to count our days. It's another summer. I don't want to waste the summer with my kids, or, you know, the traditions that you have that help you mark the year. But God himself is not bound by time. And so that is, again, one of the things that we have. Sorry, it's way down here at the bottom. But our God is not bound by time. And that's the kind of God that we have. He is not bound or limited by time. And when we read, as we have, about how God is from everlasting to everlasting, he is an eternal God. These things that we have combed through in the psalm, it should give us hope and comfort. We have hope and comfort because God has his unchanging attributes. He is not bound by time. We change every, we can change minute for minute. We change with our fluctuating hormones. But God is not changing. And so we can be settled. We can have hope and comfort in our unchanging God as we dwell with him in our hearts, as we look forward to dwelling with him in eternity. What comfort that is. What joy to our hearts. Did any of you ask yourself what it meant that God put eternity in our hearts? Did you look that up, Linda?
No, I didn't, but I have some ideas.
Uh-huh. What's your idea?
It's interesting that most people know that there's something after this life. Very few people really, truly, with all their being, believe that this is all there is. Because if you believe this is all there is, then you would live very differently than you do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, really, we all are aware, because God has put it in us to know it, that there, this is not all there is. That there is something after our death.
Yeah. Anyone else think about the phrase eternity in our hearts?
I think it was similar to what Linda said, is appointed time for earthly pursuits, but not chief goal.
Mm-hmm.
I find it interesting in Chinese history, like the empires back like 2,000 years ago, they always like try to take him away, leaving everlasting. But the any limit to the earthly, they try to find a way that even nowadays those Chinese. In China, those higher power people, they try to stick in the physical, the everlasting. And because they're blinded by their eyes, they don't see the actual eternal everlasting God prepared for us. Then you can use their limited mind, earthly thinking, how can they live this body everlasting?
Oh, no thanks, right? Yeah. I did want to share, John MacArthur, in his explanation of what that means, says, God made men for his eternal purposes, and nothing in the post-fall time can bring them to complete satisfaction. So there will always be a dissatisfaction apart from the eternal God residing within you. So for our discussion question tonight at your table group, for about 7-10 minutes, I want you guys to talk about this because one of our purposes in women's ministry is to talk about how this works out in our homes with our children, as we are called to pour into the next generation. So here is the question. In Psalm 90, verse 5, let me review that for you. It says, "You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are grass which grows up." Moses expresses his concern for the next generation. How should an understanding that every child is born with an inner draw toward eternal, glorious things impact the way we teach and disciple the next generation? And then if you could give an example of how you've done this. So your children are born with eternity in their hearts, even children of unbelievers. Children in the church, as you interact with them, you can also come at it from that angle. So think about the next generation. How should an understanding that every child is born with an inner draw towards eternal glorious things impact the way we teach and disciple the next generation? And if you would share with your table group an example of how you've tried to live this out. All right, go ahead. Okay, ladies. Well, obviously someone wrote the wrong verse reference on here, in case you didn't catch that. It was supposed to be verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. So thank you for your patience with that. I heard some great discussion going on at most of the tables. Couldn't quite hear this one back here, but the overarching idea, if we ourselves are dwelling in the presence of God, so if we are pouring into the sponge, it's going to squeeze out throughout the day. If you're putting the bucket down in the well and pulling it up, God and eternal purposes are coming up. They're coming out of your mouth. So it's in the day-to-day moments that God is constantly on your tongue because you want to proclaim his wonderful mercies and character and all those things to your children. I know that your hearts are to see your children be saved, to see the children of saving grace grow and learn and have no excuse, right? We want them to have no excuse, but we first have to live it. And I heard Julia say something that I thought was helpful, like, it's not a school subject. It's not this one thing we do in the morning as a school subject, or this one thing we do in the morning for Bible time, and then it's not there the rest of the day. No, it needs to be woven through in everything. And so if eternity is in their hearts, if they already have been given that I'm incomplete, something is missing, and we know that it's God, that he's placed that within them, then we want to give them every reason to understand how to fill that properly with the right the answer, right? The answer is God. And so I heard a lot of great things, so we won't go over that per se, because you did a great job in your table groups. So we're speaking the words to our children. We're preaching the truth with our very lives. We're making it our life's work to be salt, to be light, foremost in the mission field of our homes, and then as we go out of the doors of our house and even into this church. You know, why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have vacation Bible school? Why are we doing all these things? Because we don't want to get to the end of our days and say, well, I was too busy to teach the next generation. Ha ha. God's very clear. No, teach this to the next generation. Pour it out. But again, that requires you to first be drinking from the well and to be abiding in God's presence. The last thing to put on your chart that is from the last few things we've talked about, what do we do? So this is all the same, but over here, what do we do? We need to consider eternity. And we need to teach the next generation. As we just said, we need to live in light of what we know. Live in light of it. We need to give thanks for what we know. Praise God that you're here today, that you're able to speak truth about God to your family, to your friends, to one another. Ask God for wisdom and understanding. Teach us, God, to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Trust God with what you don't know, and again, pray. Talk to God. And now I'll do a shameless plug. Are you numbering your days? Like, you've committed to be here on Thursday night. Are you counting your days, making them count as far as, like, your study in the Word? Are you going to get the most out of this time of studying Psalm 90 to 106 together so that you have more in your well? We don't want to just be box checkers for the kingdom. We want to take in the Word, as it says in the Old Testament, I found your words and I ate them, so to speak. They come in and they become part of who you are. And memorizing scripture is one of the best, fantastic ways to do that. And so take advantage of the opportunity. You sign up for the class, you're here, God ordained it. Am I putting the best I can in the time that I've been given? And sometimes it may be an incomplete lesson, but are you giving it the attention it needs to try to understand the passage that we're studying, the Psalms that we're studying? Are you working to learn how you best memorize so that you can memorize more scripture and get that in there? And then throughout your day, as you're meditating on scripture and did your lesson, it's coming out as you're talking to others around you. I find that's one of the neatest things. When you're studying something, you just like, it's like a sack with water in it, and there's a hole, and it's just coming out. I was standing around talking to Meg Smith and Nick Camacho a couple weeks ago, and Nick could not stop talking about something, and I was like, wow, I am not there. It was like way up here. But he was just like gushing all over the place. So you saw his excitement for this truth, and it was amazing, and I'm like, that's what happens with us when we're in the Word, and so this last week was Psalm 90 coming out in your days. Let's look and see next week. Psalm 91, we see. So how are you sitting, soaking, memorizing, taking it in, pouring forth in exuberance what God is teaching you? In other words, numbering your days that you may present a heart of wisdom, because the best wisdom in the world is found in the pages of Scripture. So exciting for all of us. I'd like to close with a quote like I did last week, and it just reiterates what I was just saying, although James Montgomery Boyce said it better. Do you want your life here and what you do here to have meaning? Do you want to be a blessing to others? I believe all of you would say yes. The only way that can happen is if God establishes your work. May He do that so that others who come after you will be blessed because of you. And so when you die and appear before God the Father, you will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. come and share in your master's happiness. God is establishing the work of our hands. He's asked us to number our days, to realize that they are but a vapor. And yet, at the end of Ecclesiastes 3, the passage we read, it says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. And so we know that all of these things wrapped together in the truth of our life is a vapor, and yet every day might seem so long, but they are days to give glory to Him and to live for Him. And meanwhile, He is our safe place as we are going through the trials and troubles and tribulations of life, and they seem big and heavy. We know, but this is light, this is momentary. I'm going to be in my heavenly home with Him. He is unchanging. My goodness, there's so many truths for you to walk away with from just this one psalm. So I'm excited to walk through Psalm. We're going to be walking through the rest of these psalms together, and so come next week. I can't wait to hear from some of you how thinking about spending each day to its fullest for the Lord and for His kingdom, how that affects you in this next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just amazed. There's just not too much, Lord, but so much of You that we can't even take it all in our minds in this moment as we think about how frail we are, how mighty You are, how everlasting and powerful You are. And yet, Lord, You do allow us to walk out some of Your attributes, Lord God, that we understand little tastes of joy and love, peace. We can see kindness in one another. And yet we also see our days flitting away, Lord God. We want to make the most of them so that You will be glorified and You will be honored. Help us to focus on that and to redeem the time, because the days around us are evil, Lord God. We recognize in the last few weeks we've seen apparent reminders of how short and fragile life is. But we've also seen, Lord God, an earthly example of the impact a person's life can make. God, Your life made the ultimate impact. We thank You for that. And may we strive to live every day holy as You are holy, perfect as You are perfect, trying to make the most of our days, Lord God, for Your glory and for Your honor. And we thank You for just this little taster spoon of how amazing You truly are. And we look forward to the day when we will know more fully who You are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.